This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Their identity revolves around being a doctor. They get their sense of purpose and fulfillment from being a physician. But the reality is being a physician is really not that glamorous. You know, we have to deal with a lot of stuff, especially in the emergency department. After a while, that novelty wears off and those people end up happy, which is why a lot of physicians are, you know, the suicide rate amongst physicians is extremely high.
One time I was doing it, and it was from Allah. Wallahi, it was from Allah. Everything's from Allah, but this one, like, Allah was like, shut up.
Yeah.
So, Ma'ad, am I giving you a khutbah right now? Yeah. And he looked at me, he's like, yeah, Baba, you give me a khutbah.
I'm a doctor, sure. I have money, yes. I have this. I went on this vacation, great. But am I happy? And I wasn't.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm Abdullah Oduro, and welcome to the Iman Cave, where we discuss issues of male excellence while being grounded in faith. Alhamdulillah, I have my brother and co-host Waleed Gabr. What's good, man?
Assalamu alaikum.
How alhamdulillah, you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Good. Living?
Alhamdulillah. Can't complain. Everybody's great.
Alhamdulillah. Well, we got my man, Sulaiman Abui. MashaAllah. May Allah bless you.
Alaykum as-salam. How you doing, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Good to see you.
Nice to be here.
Alhamdulillah. Good, man. Earlier, you gave him some eye drops.
I did.
Yeah, why'd you give him some eye drops?
Haram, the guy came here, finished one of his shifts, and now he's on his second shift in a 24-hour period.
Yeah, Allah.
Shift of what? What is he doing? Shopping?
I think he's working in the emergency room, my ER doctor, Sheikh.
ER doctor?
Yeah.
How long have you been doing that?
14, 15 years now.
Yeah, really?
Yeah.
So you've seen everything?
Just about everything. Now I'm kind of slowing down a little bit, you know, not trying to get too crazy with all the big ER stuff, you know what I mean? So
yeah.
I'm all about the coughs and colds and ankle sprains now, you know. That's all right with me.
So y'all go way back. How far back? Y'all traveled together?
We did a bunch of things together.
Yeah, man.
I think we can implement the hadith here if we want, Sheikh.
Yeah, which hadith is that, Sheikh?
I don't know. I heard there's a beautiful hadith of how you
really get to know somebody.
Oh, yeah. The statement of Umar bin Khattab, right? He asked a man that somebody wondered if they knew him. And then he asked him, if you travel with him, have you done business with him, or have you lived with him?
Yes.
And then the man said, no. He said, idhab fa innaka la ta'rifu. We go. He said, go and leave, for verily you don't know this person.
Yeah.
So y'all like road dogs.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Man,
we spent a lot of time on the road together.
Actually, we tested each other on the road. We took a road trip from Dallas to Michigan.
Yeah.
MashaAllah.
And I didn't know the guy. He didn't really know me.
Well, I hardly even knew this brother, MashaAllah. You know, like, we were just talking. We were at the masjid. Mm-hmm. We were just chatting.
Finishing some security work for the masjid.
Yeah, we were doing security work for the masjid. And then I just mentioned to him, I was like, oh, I'm going on a road trip next week. I'm going to have to head back to Michigan. And he said, yeah, Lola, what time are we going? Mm-mm. I'm like, are you serious? Like,
you crazy
so
dude.
Alhamdulillah. So I came home. I told my wife, I'm like, yeah, I think his brother wants to go with me up to Michigan. She was like, who is he? I'm like, I don't know, you know. But alhamdulillah, we ended up getting to know each other really well. And alhamdulillah, we became really close friends. So alhamdulillah.
You know, it's interesting. There's a number of studies that are showing that from the transition, like a boy becoming a man, it is necessary that he is amongst men in order to learn how to be a man. And I think this is important, because when we're talking about purpose of life and a man having purpose, and a Muslim man particularly having that ultimate purpose, you know, being around people that live that same purpose. And they use this term called rites of passage, right? Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, I mean, just going off of that, one of the things I can tell you for myself personally in my life that really made me who I am today is having mentors, you know what I mean? Okay. When I was growing up, of course, my father, Allah yarhamhu, he was the best mentor. But when, you know, when you're a boy, you're growing up, you think, you know, you think your dad, he's great, but you want more, you know what I mean? And then I got really interested in cars when I was young, and I just was all about, like, souped up cars and everything. And I gravitated towards a mentor who was actually my shop teacher. I took classes in high school on how to fix cars and all that.
Where was this?
This is in Guam. I grew up there.
Is that a real place?
It's a real place.
G-U-A-M.
Yes. G-U-A-M.
So it does exist, Sheikh.
Okay. MashaAllah.
Other corner of the world. So where America's Day begins, actually. That's our logo.
Speaking of that,
is that true in Guam? I remember your father, and you established the first masjid.
First masjid there, yeah.
In Guam.
So I actually built the dome that's on top of the masjid.
The kubbah.
And he named his son Ismail.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah,
man, it's beautiful, man.
And Ibrahim.
So I'm actually planning on going to Guam next year to see the community and to actually, this mentor that I was talking about, he's been teaching at that college at the community college for, I think now going on 40 years, and he's retiring next year. Wow. And I still keep in touch with him to this day. And I told him, I said that, and bear in mind, he's not a Muslim, but he's a wonderful, wonderful man. I messaged him, I said that when your retirement comes, I'm flying back to Guam for your retirement party. Because I want to give a speech and tell everybody how much you impacted my life.
That's beautiful.
And I can tell you when I was young, you know, when I first met him, mm-hmm. I actually didn't like him at all, mm-hmm. you know. And if he hears this, he probably knows. Because he's this really coarse, like, kind of tough. Everybody was, all the boys in the class were, like, afraid of him, you know. And he comes off as just really this strong kind of figure, mm-hmm. you know. But once I got to know him, I realized that he's being tough on us because he wants us to be better. Mm. You know what I mean? Then over the years, you know, just spending time with him and then, and make a long story short, I end up building a classic car, like a hot rod in the class. We made it our class project, and he guided me through the whole step from beginning until the end. And it took about a year and a half to complete that project. And it was like weekends and after school hours. So I spent a lot of time in that shop class, and he was always just there kind of guiding me. He didn't do it for me, but he showed me what I needed to do. Nice. And what I learned from him, the reason why I say that, the part of the reason I am who I am today is because of him and some of the other strong figures I had growing up, was because he taught me that if you want to achieve something big, you got to break it down into small parts and take it one step at a time and just keep working and just being persistent and keep working towards that. And that's what I learned because, you know, the thought of building a car from the ground up, from scratch, really. Yeah.
It's overwhelming.
It's overwhelming when you're 15 years old, you know what I mean? I didn't even know where to start, you know what I mean? But he broke it down. He was like, you know, you do this and then you're going to do this and eventually you're going to get here and then you're going to get there. And then, you know, that was actually my high school senior ride. I drove that hot rod every day. It was my daily driver.
There you go.
And entered in a car show, won first place. And
beautiful. With the car you built?
Car that I built, 1932 Ford. Yeah.
Man, there's a lot of elements of masculinity in there, man.
That was the lesson that I learned. So going back to the mentors, I think exactly what you're saying, that boys growing up, especially today, they really, really would benefit from having a strong mentor in something that they're interested in.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Yep. So if you kind of force somebody upon them, say, hey, this guy will teach you this, and they're not even interested in whatever he's going to teach, it's not going to work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if they have the drive and the interest and they find somebody that can kind of take them under their wing, then that's the best thing you can do.
No, that's deep that you're saying that. Because how old are you?
44.
44. You see, that's why we do different demographics of people, because you're going to come with some type of experience that started with knowledge that you'll be able to relay now, because what you're saying is priceless, right? You wouldn't expect, you know, someone of a younger age demographic to say something like that in that way, you know? And that's why when talking about, you know, you mentioned your father and helping build the masjid, then this mentor you had, how would you see that with tying in with, you know, your purpose of life? Because when we see the purpose of life, you know, as Muslims, you know, that for me, it was really, you know, when I actually decided to become a Muslim. Like, the fact that I decided to become a Muslim, that's where the connection came in.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It was like, okay, everything I do in this life is to show gratitude to Allah. The most important thing is that I have the right intention, because the intention will make it or break it.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So if I'm going to school, because after I became a Muslim is when I decided to go to community college. If I wouldn't have been that, I would just been in the street doing wild stuff. So that was the transition for me. And it was that belief in God that pushed me to do the quote unquote right thing.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of people of recent, I know we were shooting the breeze earlier, we're talking about recently a lot of people with high caliber accomplishments, achievers in the sports world per se, have entered in the fold of Islam.
Yeah.
And why, we were talking about why was that?
Yeah. Right.
What was that all about? Why do you guys feel that was part of the reason?
Well, you know, again, I mean, sometimes it takes somebody inspiring that people, they want to emulate that. So we talked about Habib, you know, like how he inspired the whole MMA world and the whole world altogether, you know what I mean? And then a lot of young fighters saw the success that he had, saw how humble he was in achieving it, and said, I want to be like that guy. I don't want to be like that arrogant other guy that's, you know, running all over the ring and this and that. And that's the first step. So even if you can't have a mentor, like a physical mentor in your life, having a role model, right, to emulate is really part of the thing. But the second thing I'll say that really you learn from being around older men is that you learn confidence. You know, confidence is key. You know, I'm able to do a lot of the things that I do today is because I have confidence. And that confidence started growing at around that age. You know,
high
school. I started doing things. Then I realized that, you know, I'm doing something that all the other kids in my school aren't doing. I'm building my own car. I'm driving something that nobody else can drive. And that gave me confidence. And then those skills necessarily didn't translate to a lot of other things I did, but the confidence did.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, though. When you were making the car, when you started making the car, you were hanging around this mean teacher that a lot of the guys didn't like.
Yeah.
Were you, like, being made fun of, like you were Noah building
100%.
The ark?
And it's
like,
100%. Really? I got called brown noser. I got called all
teacher's
that
pet.
Kind of teacher's
the whole
pet.
Shebang.
Because, you know, like, he rewarded hard work, right? Mm-hmm. That's how my teacher was.
Yeah, okay.
And the way, just to tell you how our class structure was, there's 3 years to graduate from this community college program of, like, automotive, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And only the seniors, they get to paint. And when you're a young boy, it's all about paint. You want to be the one laying down the finish on the car, you know, putting the graphics on, all that kind of stuff. But the top of the shop is the only guy that's allowed in the paint booth, right? So I was a first year, right? But everybody else was goofing off. I was busting my tail in there, you know, sanding, doing all the grunt work and all that kind of stuff. And one day, my shop teacher, Mr. Tadala, he was so mad at the top of the shop. We all had nicknames, by the way. So his name was Joe Bondo, right?
Joe Bondo.
So he got so mad at Joe Bondo, he said, you're not painting today. He said, Abawi, get into the booth.
You're, and what was your nickname?
Paint. Mine was the Rod Father.
The Rod Father.
Yeah. So I started painting, and that, like, everybody was instantly mad at me, right?
I said,
yeah, right. Oh, how come you let you're brown nose or this and that?
That's real.
But you know what? As you know, I just it built my confidence.
Sure.
It built my confidence.
At a younger age.
At a young age. And that's why going into college, you know, coming from Guam to Nebraska, you know, which is a huge culture shock, right? Mm. And then just, you know, all those kind of things. It just, you go in with that confidence, and I think that's what's lacking today.
And you played D1 sports, right?
I played rugby, yeah, for the University of Nebraska. Again, these are all things that kind of build you up, right?
Yeah.
You know, you're in the gym, you're training, you're playing rugby. It's a tough sport, you know what I mean? And you feel and act tough because you are.
And
tough.
You're a jock. You're a jock walking around too.
That's right.
That's what they call it.
But this one, like for you, Waleed, you're a relationship guy, man. Everybody, that should be like a T-shirt for you. Everybody knows Waleed. Like everybody knows Governor.
But then Raymond's gonna get jealous.
Yeah. We got to give you another one, man.
Yeah. Everybody loves Raymond. Just scratch it off. Put a
good with Governor.
I hope.
So like with you, I mean, for you know, when talking about. You know, the fact that you know a lot of people, you had to gain a level of confidence because I'm almost sure people turn you down. But how did you, for instance, with what Allah has given you, the skill of being able to get in a room, to talk to people, to make business deals, make things happen, when did it impact you? And you said to yourself, you know what? I want to live my life doing this. This is how I want to worship Allah via this.
You know, actually, alhamdulillah, I think it started early on with just establishing the core foundation of our faith, which is our prayers, our salah.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was playing varsity sports in high school, I knew that I had to separate myself from the boys to the men, which, you know, because now we hit puberty and now we have to start making salah.
Right.
And at that time, at 13 years old, you know, which is like sort of that the golden age to usually for puberty, I felt, subhanAllah, that I had to start... if I wanted to be treated and accepted, you know, as a Muslim and whatnot, and to be confident about it, I had to actually act upon it.
Okay.
And alhamdulillah, I established that early on. And then from 13 years old now, and what, just turned 39. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. I kept the foundation of the salah. And actually the core of the salah just kept me in sync, because irrespective of whatever we did, whether it be, you know, we try to keep ourselves out of haram and whatnot, but, you know, that always reminded us to go back and revert back to our core principle, our faith.
Because I remember, man, when I wasn't Muslim, you know, in high school, you see those Muslim names. I didn't know they were Muslim names. And they, you know, they were an active Muslim. Let's just say that.
Yeah.
Both of y'all are born Muslim, correct?
I don't know.
So the transition for you was sports, but what was it that made you say, you know what, I want to pray because this is how I want to be? Okay, in that time, what were you saying to yourself?
So interesting enough, I was living in the town when we all know the tragic episode of the September 11.
Yeah.
So I lived in the town where the most casualties of 9/11 happened, which is called Middletown, New Jersey. That's the high school I went to. And we actually got documented, you know, the school, we were the only, one of the only Muslim families in the whole entire school. There was over 2,000 students in our high school. My brother and I was a senior at the time, and he was a junior when it happened. And they came and they actually documented our family.
Okay.
That, you know, in terms of a Muslim family living post 9/11. And actually, we had a camera crew, a photographer, a book writer that came and followed us and wanted to actually portray the proper image of what a Muslim family looks like. Okay. And actually boosted our confidence in our in what we're doing and how we're living as a Muslim. And alhamdulillah, and fast forward, you know, the book was completed and they wrote a whole chapter on our family. And I felt like at this point, I can't be... I have to practice what I preach. And it wasn't easy.
Yeah.
And I remember that the moment that September 11 happened and I was in the high school, I got a call because we used to have those two-way Nextel phones. So the principal actually, she bleeped me on the phone. And she goes, "Waleed, come down to my office." That was my relationship with my principal.
Okay.
She had my cell phone, and she would call me.
Wow.
Because we
got in that much trouble, okay.
No, we got in that much. Hey.
Come on, man. Just kill
me. You could say trouble. I could say something else.
You gotta be honest. You know what I'm
saying? Well, I was involved with so much. Most school spirited, varsity sports, senior council, you know, business leaders.
Weren't you like homecoming queen or king? I'm sorry, not
I
queen.
I hope there was no queen.
I said king.
That happened in college.
That was careful. A little.
We got to talk about that. We got to build a foundation.
Yeah, that's right.
No, but subhanAllah, she actually came and she said to us, because of the work we put forward, you know how you say pay it forward? This is exactly it. She said to us, and she was a sweetheart, a sweet Irish lady, and she said, listen, whatever happened, you know, happened. This has nothing to do with you guys, right? This is just some crazy scenario that took place. We know who you are as Muslims. Yeah. We know you guys are good people. We know you guys are good, you know, in the school. You guys have been here for many years. We all graduated from there, all my siblings. And my mom taught there as well, at the school. Nice. So walk around with hijab in an all predominantly white neighborhood, white town, and very blue collar. And white collar as well. But we actually put it forward. Like, we weren't ever the ones getting in trouble.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? So when they saw that, they were like, they accepted the Muslims for who they are. Mm-hmm, because they knew them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my mom was being around and always coming. And she always came with her trays of baklava, you know, to the school. And they loved her so much because this is genuinely who we were. It wasn't we had to, like, make up for it later on.
So at that point, so I guess you could say September 11th was a catalyst for you to think about, like, what I do is a way of showing gratitude to Allah and how I live out that purpose.
Yeah.
Right?
Because not a lot of people could experience that because we lived literally, like, right across the water from when it happened.
So as a man now, all of us here are fathers.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I'm a father of four. Waleed, how many children do you have?
Alhamdulillah, we have five.
Allahu Akbar, mashallah.
Same, five.
Five, mashallah. So well over three children. We each have well over three children. Yeah. Being a father, man, like being a father and each moment that you mentioned and that you mentioned from your mentor, building a masjid with your father and then your teacher as a mentor and having go through the blood, sweat, and tears, you know what I'm saying? And then also September 11th, having that as a catalyst, you know, to really think about what life is about. Mm-hmm. Like I said, when I became a Muslim, the question I asked myself was, what is life really about? I'll never forget, I watched that Khalid Yassin tape, What's the Purpose of Life?
I was just thinking about him right now.
That was it for me. That was really when I said, the purpose of life goes back to God. Yes. It doesn't go back to my profession,
mm-hmm.
you know, what I've attained in life, my accolades, my reputation. It goes back to God. And that, I think, for a man is crucial.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
And actually, fast forward real quick. So we finished high school, college, and you talk about the purpose of life. At 20 years old, I proposed to my wife in marriage.
MashaAllah. Okay.
Of course, through her father, which she had no clue about it because we were in the MSA, as everybody knows these MSAs in the college. We went to served on the MSA together.
Wait, what does MSA stand for?
Marriage Service Association.
Yes.
That's the first time I heard that.
It is.
Really?
That's what it converted to.
That's the first time I heard that.
Actually, I know, and they actually, I know about 10 couples that got married internal through the MSA.
I'm not mad at that, man.
That was the best. Those are the golden years. And I proposed to her at a young age. Why? SubhanAllah. I was 20 years old. I didn't have a nickel to my name. But I wanted to fast forward. I want because I was learning so much. You talk about mentorship. Mm-hmm. I saw a lot of people that have advanced their lives being around good people.
Okay.
And alhamdulillah, when I went ahead and made that decision to propose to her for marriage, and she was senior to me as well, I felt this is a time I needed to settle down with my life. At a young age, because there's so much fitna out there.
Yeah.
Talk about manhood, and I want to protect my manhood. I want to protect my family and everything else, and I felt this was the right approach. And so, subhanAllah, since that, every single one of my siblings, they followed suit.
MashaAllah.
Like my own brother-in-law met my, or saw my sister on the day of my wedding, and he wanted to propose to her in marriage. And a couple months later, they did, and alhamdulillah, 15 years later, strong, and they also have their 5 kids.
MashaAllah.
And that was from the day of the wedding.
Yeah.
And also my other brother, and then my other, so all this circumambulated into a good, something good came out of it.
Yeah.
Because I put it forward. I didn't want to wait. And I felt, I see all the brothers that started at an early age to really establish themselves and to start developing themselves as from a boy to a man. You can't just talk about it.
Waleed, one of the things that you said was really key. I mean, the thing that, if you ask me what the issue is with our young men today, is that they're kind of trapped in this perpetual boyhood. You know what I mean? Like you see these 25, even 30-year-olds, and they're still doing the same thing that, you know, we were doing when we were 16 years old.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Playing video games and, you know, hanging out, no responsibility. And a couple of things that you mentioned are key. I also got married very young. I think I was 21 years old. I've been married for 22 years or whatever now.
Better get that number right, Chef. Just for the record.
Yeah.
For the record, get it ready for the record.
Yeah. What were some of the key things that could propel somebody to become who they are, whatever? Marriage is one of them.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And I tell my kids, one of my daughters in college, my son's senior in high school, tell them the same thing. I say, listen, get married young.
Absolutely.
Get married young. You don't have to be financially independent on your own and have a job and have a degree and then you get married.
May Allah bless you, man.
Just get married and go through life's journey together. With
it's like,
and struggle together.
Yeah.
And that will make you stronger as a couple in the future.
And that's the beautiful thing about the struggle, right?
Yeah.
Because when you struggle as a young, vibrant man that is learning how to protect
themselves
on his way to study to eventually provide, he's gonna learn, okay, before I graduate, I need to start thinking about providing now.
Yes.
Right.
You know, not only rely on the degree, but rely on soft skills that I can obtain.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? To be able to protect, because this woman I want to marry, and that's what I was gonna ask you. I remember a mentor of mine, he said, man, when I asked the girl that I married, why do you want to get married? She said, I want a partner to help me get to Jannah.
Mashallah.
That's it. Everything else is just the way that I do that. And those ways need to be halal.
Right?
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So like when you're talking about get married young, it's very, very important. It's good to hear a father say that, you know, in 2024, man, because, you know, you'll find it. I was thinking the other day, you know, a guy graduates at the age of 17, 18, right? Goes to college at least 4 years.
Yes.
That's 21. And then if he goes to med school, you're talking about...
I had another seven on top of that.
That's minimum. When he should start thinking about marriage?
And that's actually sometimes they do.
Yeah.
And actually sometimes you've already like passed those happy years. Not necessarily, but you...
Vibrant.
You missed a lot of opportunity. My wife, mind you, she when subhanAllah, she I'll show you how amazing she is. When I approached her in marriage, for marriage, she actually came and approached me, and she walked right up to me on the college campus, and she said, "I got a question for you." She goes, "Why do you want to marry me?" Straight up. And of course, at that time, either you'd be Rico Suave, or you'd be like the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So I was like, I gotta fix it. I gotta fast forward a little bit. So I said to her, I said, because I look at you as the mother of my children,
mashallah.
You know, and it was nothing else more than that. And I said, and I asked her, I said, where do you stand, you know, in terms of your career or your family and whatnot? She goes, listen, I'm in med school, but my family comes first. That put me at ease.
Yes.
And mashallah, she's very successful. She's a practicing family doctor. But she had three kids during her residency.
Yeah.
Man, see, this is what
weren't
I'm talking
you,
about.
You guys also had...
You too?
Yeah,
so my wife's also a physician, and we had our first one in medical school, and then second one in internship, which it was very difficult.
No, but see, this is very important. In regards to, this is even considered a rite of passage as well, because you're growing as a man, going through hardships with the mother of your children, with your wife.
Yeah. And that only made us better.
And it only makes you strong. You're 100%. Still here in your life.
We learned
sometimes
so much.
Sometimes people think that, you know, once you go through this, it's going to be a trial and a tribulation that will be heavily traumatic.
Yes.
So, it's funny, as my college professor, I got married when I was still an undergraduate. It was summer of my junior year, I believe. And we had, we were taking this ethics class. We needed it to graduate, both my wife and I. And the professor, I'll never forget him, he told me, he said, listen, you guys are really nice people. He said, my advice, don't get married. Mm-hmm. And I said, why? He said, because statistically, over 50% of people will get divorced by the time they graduate medical school. People who go in married to medical school, over 50% will end up divorced because of the stress of being in medical school and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And I told him, I said, you know, professor, I said, respectfully, I think we're different. You know, he says, yeah, that's what they all say. And alhamdulillah, and what I meant was we're different is that we're Muslim. You know what I mean? And even though those years we were dirt poor, we had nothing. Still had to depend on my parents to help out every once in a while and things like that. But I'll tell you what, Sheikh, it was the happiest years of my life. Sure. Not that I'm not happy now. Alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed me with 5 beautiful children. If you're listening, I love you guys a lot. But you know, just that...
The foundation that was set for those children.
Absolutely,
to be born,
absolutely. You know, those times, those struggles, we used to go camping and, you know, on our breaks and just all the things that we used to do. I mean, it made us who we are today.
No, subhanAllah, that even reminds me, I totally forgot, when I went to surgical tech school, you know, I became a Muslim around that time, right? Inshallah. And I remember, you know, I was growing my beard out, and she was like, I don't know how you're going to do this, you know, you're going to be going in the OR, and, you know, I said, well, there's masks, there's appropriate masks that we can wear, you know, and I trust in God, you know, this is who I trust in the most, and he's the one that's going to give me this job or take it away.
Right.
And she was like very Methodist. Mm-hmm. She was a strong Methodist. Mm-hmm. So when she heard that, she backed off and left me alone.
Yeah.
And the second incident is when I graduated and I found a job as a surgical tech and I had the opportunity to make Hajj. And it was during my 2 week, my 3 month evaluation, the 3 month orientation.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I walked down there, forget, I walked in, I told Shirley, her name was Shirley Taylor. I walked in, I said, Shirley, I know this is going to be difficult, but you know, I'm a Muslim, as you know. And there's something called Hajj, you know, it's a pilgrimage, and I've been given the opportunity, all expenses paid, right?
No. Yeah.
To go and, brother, you know what happened? She said, oh my God, really? My husband is a historian? And she showed me a picture of the Kaaba. It was in her office.
Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
And she said, yeah, look, we'll make something, I know it's your religious, your God, we'll make something happen. Don't worry, we'll have somebody cover for you. Purpose, man. Like everything goes back to that. When you trust in, that's what I mean by the purpose. Like everything you're talking about. Yeah, and this is very common. Medical school?
Yeah.
I got a lot of phone calls from brothers, by the way, before they marry a sister in med school. They said, what should I do? I said, support her, give her the emotional, physical, and the mental support, because they're going to need all that. Mm-hmm. Because it's very stressful. You guys did it both together.
Yeah.
I applaud you guys for that.
No, alhamdulillah.
And alhamdulillah, and a lot of brothers, once they take the advice, they appreciate it.
Yeah, those hardships, man, it's not easy. It makes a man out of you.
It makes a man out of you.
And sometimes, by the way, and mind you, as scary as it sounds, that you have no clue what's going to happen, wallahi, just putting the trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was never a dull moment. We've never worried, mm-hmm. actually, because we always knew our intentions were pure. But we, at the same time, did we did always istikhara mm-hmm. and istishara. Mm-hmm. Istishara with the shura, the people that
seeking
you love.
Seeking counsel from people.
Absolutely, yeah. because that's a big point that people don't know.
And that's another aspect of responsibility, man. Yeah. Because once you always have your ultimate intention is to do it for Allah. So you're seeking advice. That takes a level of humility.
Yes, big time.
It takes a level of knowing the right people. Because there's going to be some
and trusting.
Yeah.
Whoever you talk to, you're trusting them.
But you know, as men, we don't want to be vulnerable, man. No. We don't want people to know.
We
want to
look weak, right? Yeah. It says being weak.
Yeah.
What's weak about asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabb, you know, guide me, help me, support me. And then you go to your friends, your beloved brothers that you love, like I have two in front of me. Say, I need to talk to you about something.
And you know what's deep? You go to Allah first, istikhara, right? And then you go to the ones that you feel Allah has gifted to give you that advice.
Yeah, Allahu Akbar.
You know what I'm saying? And that's what makes a man out of you, man. And that whole process, I think that's really what distinguishes the Muslim man out of everyone else. When we're talking about the purpose of life and that purpose being something that goes beyond, it's transcendent.
Yes. Right.
You know what I mean? So talking about family, now I like that you mentioned that, man, because you know, when I looked to get married too, I didn't have any money. I was a miskeen student in
Welcome
Medina.
To the club, brother. The miskeen club.
I was miskeen, huh?
Man. I think I was the founder miskeen. Of that club. It was good.
I had money left over from surgical tech, but the first second year, there's books and the haram. I'm like, man, come on, this money. So by the time I found somebody, you know, I didn't have any money, man.
Don't worry about it. When I was gonna propose to my wife, I parked my car around the corner. Mm-hmm. That's how miskeen I was. The car probably
okay, car was the
I rode my bicycle over. Hey, what are you talking about?
It was a $75 car my brother gave me.
What?
Yeah, really?
Big ups to my brother.
Yeah.
He gave me a car because I couldn't afford it. It was a $75 car.
SubhanAllah.
And he said, use this. I used it for 6 months till it completely died.
Yeah.
But wallahi, the barakah. That was put in that.
Yeah.
Man, that's funny you mentioned that. I think all of us have car stories, man. That's another episode.
Even when you say free, I'd rather take one free than say $75. I didn't even know cars could exist.
One of the things that you mentioned, though, is you said purpose.
Yeah.
You know? And I think another thing that I think I've identified a lot with people, when they're not happy, it's because they're trying to find purpose in the wrong thing. You know, and I see it a lot as physicians, right? So a lot of people, their identity revolves for doctors. Their identity revolves around being a doctor. So they get their sense of purpose and fulfillment from being a physician, right? But the reality is being a physician is really not that glamorous. You know, we have to deal with a lot of stuff, especially in the emergency department. After a while, that novelty wears off and those people end up happy, which is why a lot of physicians are, you know, the suicide rate amongst physicians is extremely high.
Yes.
So my point is that, you know, whatever it is that you do, if you're trying to find purpose in something other than through your deen and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually the novelty will wear off and it'll get old and you'll be unhappy.
This is what I'm doing some research on, man. There's a book called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl.
Okay.
He's a psychologist of the past, and he was in the concentration camps. Mm. You know, he lived during the concentration camps, and he realized that people, once they lost a lot of their belongings, their loved ones, what is life about them in a concentration camp, some got suicidal, some felt that life had no meaning. Mm-hmm. Life had nothing was worth anything. But he said, really, the goal of man is to find meaning.
Right.
Once he finds meaning, he finds relevance. And once he finds relevance, that's where he'll overcome any triumph.
Right.
But I was like, this is deficient in some way. Mm-hmm. Because exactly what you're saying is, you know, subhanAllah, you know, unfortunately, qadr Allah, that you'll find Muslims even find their validation in their profession. And then the position is one of the most noblest professions, mashallah, tabarakallah, on the mainstream, right? Mm-hmm. Being a physician. And if they find stress in it, they might question that because, you know, is it really worth it?
Yeah.
So I came to a conclusion that there's the meaning in life and there's the meaning of life.
Right.
So the meaning in life that we find people saying, I'm finding meaning in this. That's finding fulfillment in something you do. Mm-hmm. I find fulfillment in being a physician and helping people get to their optimal health, right? Or in the emergency room, somebody comes with a gunshot wound. I want to be that person that Allah uses to help this person. That's meaning in life. You find fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Somebody may not find fulfillment. How many people have you met that the first sight of blood, they faint? You've probably seen it some medical students. I've seen it when I was surgical. They see blood, they faint. They're like, yeah, I don't think this
is for me.
That's
going to be a long road for them.
You're not cut out for this, right? Yeah. You don't find, but they may find meaning in being a first grade teacher and teaching a child how to read.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
And that's,
but it's deficient, though. So someone that doesn't have their purpose in life, they say, I'll never forget, I went to a TESOL school, like to teach English as a second language.
Yes. Yeah.
Because it was a long story. I was trying to bring my wife from overseas and I had to learn to teach English so I could stay with her, knowing I was getting my diploma and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So I was in Tribeca, right? Tribeca, learn how to teach English second language. I met this girl, man. She was in our class. She was from Tennessee. Mm. And she was learning how to teach English. For what reason, bro? She went there to just learn teaching us to go to Uganda to teach the kids English. That was her lifelong mission.
Mm-hmm.
But her lifelong mission was to do that, and that was in the name of a religion,
of
right?
Of course. It was a missionary.
The missionary, exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's you'll find people that will do it, but it's for a reason.
Their purpose. That was her purpose, though.
Right. But you'll find people that are not even, they're religious, but they only do it for a monetary gain, for personal fulfillment.
Sure, right.
But the connection with the Muslim is that I do that, and that's my way that I worship Allah.
Mm. Right.
The meaning of life, and that's what we mean by purpose.
So, you know, that's what I see in society in general. Mm-hmm. Put the Muslims to the side. Mm-hmm. We see this phenomenon all more and more, especially amongst the millennials, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Is that everybody is searching for purpose. And they feel like they're going to find it. Before it was save the whales or save the polar bears or whatever, then it was personal fulfillment. I'm going to climb Kilimanjaro. I'm going to dive the deepest ocean, whatever it was, or run a marathon or become a triathlete. Because, and so you will find temporary purpose in these kind of things. But as soon as it's done, you realize it's empty, and what's then you try to go on to the next thing. But eventually, you're going to run out of that, and it's going to be all in vain, right? I'll just be honest about myself. You know, I don't want people to get the impression that I was born Muslim. Alhamdulillah, I come from a family that we used to pray all together and things like that. But I didn't. If you ask me, when did I really realize the gift of Islam? And it wasn't until I was probably 35, 36 years old.
SubhanAllah.
I was just like these people that I'm describing right now. Mm-hmm. I was building cars, buying properties, doing stuff, trying to go on these kind of trips and this and that. I thought that I could find happiness through that. But, you know, the turning point in my life was when my father, Allah yarhamu, he passed away. I was really, really close with my dad. He lived with us. I didn't have any brothers. He was like my father and my brother. So we did everything together. And then when he died at a relatively young age, you know, just kind of more suddenly, I realized what am I doing?
Yeah.
What am I doing?
Yes.
I'm a doctor, sure. I have money, yes. I have this. I went on this vacation, great. But am I happy? And I wasn't. You know what I mean? So then I honestly had to go on this personal journey myself to really, I wanted to know for sure that Islam was the right religion. And I couldn't do that until I investigated all the other ones. So I went on like this 2-year journey, and my wife remembers, where I started studying all the other religions and deep dives with a real open mind and this and that. And then eventually I said, okay, well, let me learn more about my religion, you know? Mm-hmm. And then when I started doing that, then I said, SubhanAllah, man, I had it all along. Mm-hmm. And right now I finally realized it, right? So then my life started having purpose, right? I could still be a physician, but I knew that that's not the source of my happiness. It's one of the things that if I do it with the right intention, inshallah, it'll bring me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then everything else that branched out from that, raising family, having children, you know, and things like that, it all branches from wanting to be closer from Allah. But that, for me, it came to me later in life. You know what I mean? It sounds like for you, alhamdulillah, it came when you were younger.
Yeah, and actually part of your mentioning what really solidified a lot of stuff is that I actually, to your point exactly, is that I started my, you know, a lot of people, they retire, then they start doing charity and philanthropy work.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I did the complete opposite. I graduated from business school. And I had a choice to either go to the charity world or to go through the corporate world. And that's when I started working for Islamic Relief at a very young age. I was there for 17 years up until recent, right? Which I started working on some new initiatives and collaborations. I wanted to sort of finish in what I'm doing, finish in the world of philanthropy, finish in the world of sadaqah,
yeah,
and giving back and serving. Mm-hmm. And I think the purpose, to me, that's just my personal definition of purpose, is serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yeah, yeah,
in whatever shape or form. So, and I, going back to the purpose, that's where I feel, our purpose should be. Find whatever door that will allow you to enter into the Jannah.
And that's exactly what Imam Malik, he said, that everyone has their doors.
Right.
That they, when they asked him, well, he didn't go and fight, right? Because he was always in Medina.
Yeah.
But he mentioned something along those lines, that everyone has their doors and their pathway and choose what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. As Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yeah, he said, do work for everyone. That the ease of facilitation has been made for what they've been created for. So Allah's created you with a certain interest in something. Yeah. Go at it. And we as fathers, you know, it's our duty for our ra'iyah. You know, as the Prophet said, "Kullukum ra'in." He said, "All of you are shepherds."
Yeah.
"Kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati," and you'll be asked about your flock to facilitate our children to live their purpose. You know, one child, and that's why, you know, not every child has to go into tahfidh al-Quran.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. This child may be gifted with it, and that's how they fulfill it. You know, and in this one, may not in regards to memorization, but in other ways, the most important thing is that they live the Quran in their lives.
Yeah.
And we as fathers, that's our ultimate responsibility.
You know, just today alone, I was talking to my son, Hamza. He's 10 years old.
Yeah.
My eldest boy, my eldest is Maryam, my daughter. She's 12. And subhanAllah, I was talking to him about two things today. I spoke to him about him pursuing hifz.
Yeah.
You know, mashallah, I know your kids, mashallah, already got to there. So you guys are my mentors and my inspiration for that. And I told him, Hamza, if this is something you want to do, I fully support you. But I don't want you to be pressured to doing it.
Yeah.
I want you to love it, enjoy it, live it, so you can, you know, breed it.
Yeah, I think honestly, Waleed, what I've noticed with my kids is that, and just myself growing up, I'm sure you all kind of felt the same way, but we innately we want to please our parents, right? Yeah. You know what I mean? We want them to feel, we want our parents to feel, to look at us and say, oh, good job, my son. You know what I mean? Like, feel proud of us, right?
Sure.
That's in the end of the day, that's what we all want, right? You know, when it comes to our relationship with our parents. So what it is that you value in your life, your children are going to also learn to value those kind of things.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I think, you know, for families and for young boys and young girls and things like that, just giving them a good example, giving them, showing them the right way that a husband and wife interact, you know, in the home.
Yo, that's
you know,
so
that's
important.
Really,
that's
really
critical.
Important. That's the best,
that's
you know,
huge.
Teaching, because the reality is they're going to revert to whatever it is that they saw growing up.
Exactly.
You know,
and my parents, growing up,
because
I was one of five children, the middle boy, middle child, anytime my father and my mother had a dispute, anytime, they would go to the room, close the door, they'll speak their mind to each other, and they'll come out like nothing ever happened.
Yeah.
Wallahi, in the respect that my father gave my mother, you know, for so many years up until today, you know, mashallah, and may Allah preserve them and be pleased with them.
Amen.
And we were talking about like part of our inspiration too, right? That was my inspiration to how I wanted to have my family. Like I never, my wife and alhamdulillah, you know, we have a great relationship, and may Allah preserve that relationship and make it better. You know, and part of that is I always remind my children, whenever they're yelling and fighting and beating each other up, and the way, whatever they do, I say, do you see me doing that to your mother?
Yeah.
And automatically, they say no.
Yeah, and then myself as a public speaker, you know, sometimes I'll catch myself speaking to my son. One time in my car, I'm so bad. I'm talking, I think after a basketball game, so I'm, you know, I've changed my way when talking about basketball. Because I don't want to get in the car, and I usually say, okay, second quarter, man, why did you do a turnaround? You just should have went up with the, you know.
Yeah.
Now I'm quiet, and then he'll open up.
Okay.
But before, I remember one time I was doing it, and it was from Allah. Wallahi, it was from Allah. Everything's from Allah, but this one, like Allah was like, shut up.
Yeah.
So I was talking, and I was driving, I said, Ma, am I giving you a khutbah right now?
Yeah.
And he looked at me, he's like, yeah, Baba, you give me a call. That's it, man.
SubhanAllah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, like, recently I've been trying to change my approach with my kids. Mm-hmm. Like, my son, Hamza, he is the type of person that does not like to be yelled at or barked at.
Yep.
Yeah.
And guess what? He shuts down.
Yeah.
So my wife would take him, and she'll talk to him very casually, nice, soft, smooth, collected. And I was like, I could do that too. Mm-hmm. I could be the, we want to be the man of the household and yell and bark. Oh, khalas. But at the same time, I could also come down. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was what? So good to how we connect with so many people. You asked earlier, how do I, the connection, connecting with people. That's because sometimes you got to read people and talk to them on their level. You know, whatever comes from the heart reaches the heart.
Yeah.
You know, and I really think that's something I'm learning as well. Mm-hmm. You know, it's trial and error.
Yeah, man.
That's what fatherhood is all about in marriage.
That's it, bro. That's it. And that's why it's just so deep. And that's why, you know, when going back to purpose and reason.
Yeah.
When your ultimate purpose for that person,
right,
that coworker, is for them ultimately to recognize Allah and become Muslim.
Yeah.
And if they are Muslim, it's like, okay, to bring them back to Allah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Not saying that I'm better than you.
Yes.
But I see something that I would want someone to tell me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? That's why this is the first theme for all of these episodes, is because this is the foundation.
Mm. We need it.
When you have this foundation, everything is exemplified and shown through this, keeping this in mind.
Yes.
Like, I have this purpose, and therefore I'm going to talk to the person this way. And that's why we see within the Sunnah of the Prophet, like these hadith that we're mentioning, and how you deal with people, and how a man should be versus a woman. And, you know, it was interesting. When I was at this conference, a brother, I gave a lecture on male roles and female roles, right? So I said, I don't like to use the word roles. I like to use guidelines with objectives,
mm-hmm.
right? These are guidelines that have ultimate godly objectives, not cultural.
Sure.
It's godly.
It's not ours. It's what was scripted for us.
Exactly, man. So he came, he said, man, I like the lecture. Blah, blah, blah. He said, I like what you said about, you know, owning the term housewife, for example. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
I think we as Muslims, we need to own that term. It's not a derogatory term. It's very lofty, honorable term.
Absolutely.
But he said something so deep. He said, man, he said, my father came to my wife and told my wife, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ said that Jannah lies at the feet of the mother, he said, you have to earn that.
Yes.
He said, you have to earn being called a mother.
Yeah.
It's earned. That is not like... Yeah. And the same thing with the father, too.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, yeah.
And so we find this verse, Ar-Rijalu Qawwamuna ala Nisa, as controversial. Yeah. I always say, okay, I speak to the men first. I don't talk about, okay, the man has authority over you, this and this and that. I say, look, first be a rajul, and you will naturally be caught in.
Yeah.
The woman will naturally want to follow you when she sees and knows that you're a rajul. And that's why Allah, it's a khabariyah. He's saying, this is what it is. Yes. It's like not you can't change that.
Right.
But you have to be that.
And that was scripted. That's in our scripture that we follow. That's what we accept. But we have to live it. We have to learn it. We have to apply it in life.
But part of that, though, Waleed, I think, you know, is we have to let go of two different things.
Mm.
Number one is the old notions from back home. You know, father doesn't hug the children. He's the tough guy. He just goes and works hard, earns the money, brings it home. Mm. Woman, where is my dinner? You know, like that kind of...
The halal bacon, though.
Right, yeah, that's right, halal bacon.
Shout out to my boys, the halal bacon.
That's something we got to let go of, but then we also have to let go of this new age kind of...
phenomenon.
Oh, it's a 50-50, you know.
Partner, yeah,
you wash the dishes one night and I'll wash the dishes the other night, and then we're equal, but we're... No, we have to let go of both sides, because I think that over the last 15, 20 years since we were, what, high school, middle school... I mean, we've been kind of slowly conditioned into believing. I mean, we were both raised in, all of us were raised in the United States. Mm-hmm. I mean, conditioned to believe that men or dads are the doofus, you know, Homer Simpson, Al Bundy, you know, like,
very clear.
And the wife is the brilliant, intelligent one that holds everything together, and the father is a bumbling idiot, you know what I mean? So this is what society has projected upon us, which is probably why our men are in the state that they're in.
Sure.
So there's a balance in between, right?
Exactly.
The balance in between is, yes, men are the caretakers of women, but that also comes with the responsibilities.
So, but it's beautiful when you're talking about that, because the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, "Laysa shadidu bisra," and that the harsh one is not the one that can wrestle.
Right.
He debunks it, man.
Yeah.
He said, "The one that is hard, the one that is the shadid, is the one that can control themselves in times of anger."
Yeah.
He doesn't discredit anger.
Right.
Because if you're not angry about what's going on in Ghazab, what's up? The Prophet ﷺ even said, "Man lam yuhaddith nafsuhu bil ghazw." You know, the one that doesn't speak about ghazw in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there has to be some level of battle that you have, that you have to want in your heart.
Yeah.
You know, that is important. So he doesn't deny the anger, but he says, you control it, don't let it control you.
Right.
And just because you're a wrestler, not discounting the wrestling, but don't think that that is what masculinity is. Don't think that that is what this shadid is.
Yeah.
And he also said about the man that said, It's interesting you said that about the old-fashioned way.
Yeah.
You know, the man came, he said, I have 11 children. I don't kiss any of them.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Well,
what did the Prophet saw me say?
He said,
Mala yarham, la yarham.
Allahu Akbar.
He debunked it immediately. He's like, no, that's not what it meant.
Those who are not merciful too?
Yeah.
Are not shown, those, yeah.
Those who not show mercy to them?
Are not show mercy. No, so mashallah, may Allah bless you brothers for coming through, man. And that was a beautiful gathering, really understanding the importance of fatherhood, family, and how that is a way of living your purpose. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a blessed gathering and make it a means of expiation for any shortcomings and make us the best men that He's created us to be.
Amen.
Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.